Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 12. Not too far in, we had looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham, and we had come to that part of Genesis chapter 12 where Abraham experienced in the land a famine. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came about that when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, verse 11, "See now, I know you are a beautiful woman, Sarah. It's going to come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So let's make a deal," he says, as I paraphrase. "Please say that you are my sister." She was indeed his half-sister. "So that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians indeed saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's official saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. They said, "She's a gorgeous lady." And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Well, this is a most interesting story, and we review what we said toward the end of the last program. When Abram went down into Egypt, we note that he never really bothered to ask the Lord for his direction. That's a bad sign, but that's an argument from silence. But then when he got down there, he immediately finds himself in a very bad situation. Sarah evidently was, as I said, a striking royal-looking lady. Abraham rightly anticipated she would catch the eye of Pharaoh's courtiers. He knew that would pose a risk for him. The reason was, Abram was dealing with an absolute monarch. Pharaoh could do exactly as he pleased, take whomever he wanted, whatever he wanted, and that included beautiful women to add to his harem. And he always had his royal scouts out with an eye for just such prizes. Now, the threat did not catch Abram by surprise. Sarah was Abram's wife, to be sure, but she was also his half-sister. Such marital arrangements were not uncommon in those days. Now, Pharaoh, he knew, would not hesitate if he wanted a woman to appropriate her for himself and rub out her husband in the process. No problem. However, Abram also knew the situation was more negotiable if Sarah was Abram's sister rather than a wife. That could be managed with royal finesse rather than brute force. So, anticipating that very circumstance, Abraham, by prearrangement with Sarah, agreed to have her present herself for his own personal safety as merely his sister, adding the fact that the sister also happened to be his wife. Abraham's logic was, better her defiled than me dead. Nothing about the horns of that dilemma, all foreseen, bears the fingerprints of God. It had all over it the clumsy and potentially corrupt and selfish appearance of a man-made expediency. So we conclude that Abraham did err when he went into Egypt, though God could have miraculously provided for him in times of famine. The text is coded, and as we read between the lines, we rightly understand, I think, that this was not Abram's best moment. Exactly as Abram feared, Pharaoh's people, assuming they had the right story, snatched up Sarah for the royal harem. Only the merciful and, we assume, rather immediate intervention of God prevented the defilement of Sarah by Pharaoh. There was evidently an almost immediate outbreak of various plagues, plagues is plural, and in the time those things would nearly always be considered the work of an offended deity. Well, that caused the court to investigate and to try to put two and two together. Well, in the process, by the providential hand of God, they figured out the full truth of Sarah's relationship to Abraham. Perhaps under pressure, she fessed up. Of course, the whole affair really stoked Pharaoh. So the monarch had a face-to-face with Abraham. He gave him a royal chewing out for this half-truth that brought down upon Pharaoh this unspecified litany of plagues and possibly came down upon his harem also. Since Pharaoh had offended Abram's God, Pharaoh restrained himself from trying to exact vengeance. Having seen what Abram's God could do, he did not want to go to war with that God, so he thought the best thing to do was to try to appease this strange and angry deity by heaping wealth upon Abraham and rushing Abram out of Dodge as fast as possible before the whole roof fell in. Now, this was by no means a stellar page out of Abraham's walk with God, but it is a very instructive page on two counts. One, it illustrates for us encouragingly the faulty humanness of even a saint like Abraham. Like newborns, every saint has to grow into his or her shoes. We crawl, then we walk, then we run the race. Nobody begins the race of faith a champion. We sometimes halt, we sometimes stumble, which brings us to the second point. Only by the grace and mercy of God did Abraham become what he became, and so with us. God loves all of his children. He is patient, and he's long-suffering with us in our weaknesses. Along the way, God, like a perfect parent, disciplines us as needed. He trains us for righteousness and holiness, Hebrews chapter 12, and many times he makes even our stumbles work out for us when we have learned what he has to teach us. Abram, I would guess, must have been embarrassed to his core when this perfect pagan, Pharaoh, condemned his ethics and the pain that he had caused by his dishonesty. You note in the text, he was speechless. Abram offered no defense, but I would guess he offered a deeply red face. Abram had not represented his God well. I'm sure he knew it and deeply regretted it. Nevertheless, upon Pharaoh's command, he and Lot left Egypt. They left vastly richer, thanks to Pharaoh. For that improvement in their fortunes, they had only God to thank and his promise to bless Abraham and his. I imagine we can all look back over the course of our walk with Christ and see many missteps and lapses of faith where we were embarrassed or could have brought reproach on the Lord, but by his great mercy, God delivered us from what we deserved. Such was the case with Abraham. Well, now we come to Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, that is, to the south of the Promised Land. He and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, that is, between Bethel and Ai. He went to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly. There Abram called upon the name of the Lord. We must remember that such narratives, and I mentioned this before, are selective. There's no intention on the part of the Holy Spirit superintending the hand and the mind of Moses to record everything in detail. Rather, the Spirit leads Moses to record only those things that are most germane to the Holy Spirit's revelatory purpose. Always remembering 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15:4, that these things were written for our instruction. So, it is needful and appropriate always to be looking beneath the historical details for those perspectives and those truths that might instruct, correct, encourage, and warn us in our own walk with God. Always be attentive, people, to the nature, to the ways, and the works and will of God. Always be alert for what pleases and displeases God. Always be alert for the pitfalls of man and for the possibilities in God's servants and the corruptions in those who are not. Things like that and more. Always keep a sharp eye out for. You perhaps remember me saying that when we find ourselves off track, the best way to get things going again in the right direction is to go back and reset. Chastened, but materially enriched in Egypt by the hand of God's merciful care, Abraham now returns in verse 1 to the Promised Land. He literally went up out of Egypt to the Negev, to the south, as that area is called. I think that action, that movement from Egypt back to the south, the Promised Land, is not only historical, but it also conveys a metaphorical meaning, understanding that Egypt is symbolic of the world. Abraham, in a fashion, not only left Egypt physically, but when he returned, he left it spiritually in the sense of seeking succor and support there in his extremity. Afraid of losing his life and family in the Promised Land, he flirted with losing everything in Egypt. Folks, Egypt, metaphorically speaking, is a perilous place for us believers to seek solutions to our problems. And believe you me, Abraham found that out. Well, the whole retinue returned with him, including Lot. Now, Abraham was not a double-minded man with a disloyal heart. He was not a man seeking his own rather than seeking to please God. Like a lot of us, he was a growing man. And at this stage in his spiritual life, he was a man confused by his threatening circumstances. And in a hasty way, without checking in with God about his next move, as the clues tell us in the narratives, he presumed, as some of us have been known to do, on his own wisdom, and he almost paid a dear price. It's never smart to make anything but routine moves without asking for God's wisdom and direction. And so Abraham got deeply embarrassed in the process. But because his heart toward God was good, though his head was confused, God mercifully corrected him, got him on the right track, and showed his good faith intentions to bless Abraham as God had promised in Genesis 12, the first three verses. In verses 3 through 4, we read, "And he went on in his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord." This narrative of Abraham's story is, and I've said this several times, is not intended to be a travelogue, recording each step in his migrations and his experiences at each one. Rather, this narrative is crafted to highlight significant movements and experiences or actions occurring at those places. Once again, we must read with literary sensitivity, and that means to be alert to the clues the text gives us, and praying for the Spirit's illumination, and with all that, trying to glean from between the lines as well as in the lines what the Spirit has to teach us. I remind you again of Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11, which tells us that that's the very thing that these narratives are there for. We've got to try not to read too much in them so that we do not put forward teaching that is not agreeable with the rest of Scripture. Well, since Moses chooses to ignore many stops in Abraham's trek out of Egypt back into the Promised Land through the Negev, the southern desert, though well populated at the time, And since Moses chooses to focus on his stop at Bethel, the term means house of God, though it was not so named at the time. Bethel's an updated name. He stops between Bethel and Ai, where previously his retinue had encamped. At that particular spot, when Abraham made his first entry into the land God had promised him, before Abraham and his retinue left Haran, we recall Abraham had made a stopover before proceeding south to the Negev. It was noted there in chapter 12, verse 8, that the Lord had told Abraham, while still a stranger in the land of Cana, that one day God would give this land in the midst of which Abraham stood to Abraham's descendants. Upon that promise, Abraham built an altar there to God who had appeared to him. He offered a sacrifice there. For even then he understood that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Hebrews. In this symbolism, sacrificial symbolism, Abraham acknowledged his sinfulness and his faith or confidence in God and his promise. For that phrase, called upon the name of the Lord, is carried over into the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, as an expression of faith or trust in God. To call upon the name of the Lord is not a ritualistic litany, but to call upon the name of the Lord is to recognize God for all that He is. So here in chapter 13, at this same geographical spot, now sacred to Abraham from his first experience with the Lord appearing to him there, Abram again repeats what he did before, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. So what can we learn from this? I think Abraham returned from Egypt chastened by his experience there. Though he returned enriched materially, according to God's promise, Genesis 12, 2 and 3, his faith in going down into Egypt without consulting the Lord in time of crisis staggered a bit. That lapse almost got him into serious difficulty that only the merciful and mighty hand of God had extracted him and his family. Abraham returns to the promised land, not only chastened, but we can imagine, very, very grateful to God for his intervention on Abram's behalf. So now here at this spot between Bethel and Ai, in thanksgiving, with his faith strengthened in God's word, Abram decides to return to a place very special to him, a place now sacred to him, where God had appeared to him and assured him that this land where he was standing was the land God had promised to show him and that his descendants would eventually inherit. So Abram, with renewed thanksgiving and flush, I imagine, with a new surge of faith, chose to return to Bethel and to make a statement in a formal act of worship. It was all so intentional. Sometimes in our frenetic lives, folks, we just need to stop, just stop and reset. Just be totally intentional about honoring God for His acts of mercy and His mighty acts in our behalf. To stop and reset and to be totally intentional about honoring God for His promises and His fulfillment of those. Look, God doesn't need flip from me or you. He needs nothing from any of us. But God loves those who acknowledge Him in all those ways. He desires us, as His creatures, to fall at the feet of our Creator and express our gratitude and our dependence upon Him for everything He is and everything He does for us. So, as a sacred place, Bethel gains more reputation in the time of Jacob when he happens to spend a night there on his flight from Esau. There in the night, God appeared to him at Bethel and changed the course of Jacob's life. Well, in verses 5 through 9, we have the next episode in the life of Abraham. Now Lot, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. Their possessions were so great they were not able to remain together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now we have this note. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, not between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, I'll go to the right. If to the right, I'll go to the left." Well, Lot lifted up his eyes, saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The valley of the Jordan was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and thus they separated from each other. Let's talk about this. Moses chooses to record now the tension that led up to the separation of Abraham from his nephew Lot. Here we have an example, first of all, of how God providentially orders circumstances, some in the form of crises, to rearrange our arrangements to better suit God's purposes. Secondly, in the selfless actions of Abraham and a family tension, we see how Abram mitigated the tensions and solved the problem, a big problem, without exacerbating matters. And there is wisdom for us here. With our blessings, folks, there usually come a burden or two, or vice versa. The larger family of Abram is overflowing with wealth in the form of herds and other portable possessions. The land was not able to sustain them both together. Frictions naturally developed between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. You know, good fences make good neighbors, but there were no fences. The notation that the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they're an obscure people, were then in the land signals either an aggravating circumstance in terms of taxing the ability of the land to support everybody's herds, or it signals that the quarrels between their two camps, Abram's and Lot's, left a bad odor in the eyes of their pagan neighbors. Possibly both factored into Abram's taking steps to alleviate the situation. In God's plan, this providential circumstance was orchestrated, we can believe, to force the separation of Abraham and Lot. God's plan for Abraham and his line did not include Lot in the mix, not because Lot was a bad person. We know from 2 Peter that's certainly not the case. For Peter calls Lot, refers to him as that righteous man. But he and his retinue were not now complementary to what God had in mind for Abraham. At the human level, we see how, first, the selflessness, and secondarily, the faith of Abraham in God's ability to take care of his interest, avoided an unhappy family breach. That outcome felt unseemly to Abram. Though the right of first refusal should have been, according to custom and common sense, Abraham's to take, he deferred to Lot. His selflessness was helped, doubtless, by the fact that the Lord had already demonstrated his intent to bless and protect Abram's interest. He rested in the confidence that wherever he landed, the Lord would look out for him. There are times in our lives when we are so protective of our own perceived interests and rights that we'd rather fight it out rather than hand it over to the Lord to work out. Then, too, we note that Abram could have come down hard on Lot for not keeping his herdsmen in check. But he saw the problem. He looked for a solution. He managed to propose a win-win situation. Folks, it is a lot easier in life to see the problem and get all out of sorts with those causing them than trying to search for solutions that would be satisfactory to all concerned. We can't always find that, but it's good to look for that. It does not have to be a zero-sum game all the time. So Lot made a choice, and we'll talk about that choice in our next study. We thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We hope you'll tune in next time as we continue to expound Genesis. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.